John chapter 17 is where we are going to be at this morning. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that this is, in the book of John, Jesus' last recorded prayer before he is arrested and goes before Pilate and is crucified. And so it represents one of my favorite chapters to read because facing what God knew that he was facing here, Jesus prayed about things that I don't think I would have been praying about. Okay? And we're going to take a closer look at that this morning. So let me read for you. I'm going to begin in verse 9, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Okay? I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let me pray. Lord, we open your word and we ask that you reveal truth to us. You make it clear to us, even if the person communicating it doesn't. Lord, you are a good God. And you thought of us from before we even knew you. And you desire to continue to know us and walk with us. And we're so thankful for that. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So I remember when, it was about 41 years ago, about this time of the year, when I was a college student at Drake University, and I had some friends of mine that were trying to share the gospel with me, and trying to teach me about who God was, and using the scriptures. And I remember on the evening that I accepted the Lord as my Savior that we were sitting at the table, and I was struck by the fact that these college students, they talked about how they prayed for me. And not that, you know, that's unusual that people pray for each other, but it struck me as unusual. Why was I so important? Why did that matter at all? And so what's really interesting about the verses to me anyways, that I just read to you, is Jesus is praying about us. He's praying about people who will be, who are his disciples at that time, and who will be even in the future. And he's talking about things that sometimes, you know, there are words that as we grow up inside of the church, or as you grow up inside of any group, there's language that people in that group or in that profession or in that world use. And so if you step into that world and you hear those words, you go, oh, yeah, I know what that means. I've heard that. But we really don't know what they mean. Like, I teach history to high school students at Waterloo Christian now. And so if it's multisyllabic, we have to make sure that we make sure we know what that word means, okay? So one of the words that's used right away that got me to thinking, and how do we understand what this is talking about and saying? And it's in verse 17. It says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctification is a, you know, that's a Christianese word. What does that mean? Okay. So I pull out all my reference materials and I'm looking through things and I want to be able to explain what sanctification is. And so here's, sanctification is the process of setting apart or state of being set apart for God. Okay? So I need to be set apart. Okay, second, to sanctify means to separate from ceremonial or moral defilement, or the idea would be to cleanse. You see, one of the things that happens to us is that we recognize that we have an issue with sin. God does that for us. He points that out. He makes it clear to us. He talks to us about how that is a problem. And one of the things that's hard for us to accept is that there are actually consequences or a ripple effect to the sin that I am guilty of. So one of the sins that I struggle with, I don't know if you do, but one of the sins that I struggle with is that I'm selfish. By nature. And so surprisingly enough, there are ripple effects to that in the relationships that I have, even with the people that are supposed to be closest to me. Because I have a habit of kind of don't get any closer. All right? I'm an introvert. I'm concerned about me. And so don't get too close. And so in relationships, obviously, that can be an issue, okay? And fortunately, I have a wife who's put up with me for 34 years now and been willing to help work through some of those things, okay? But the idea is that we do need to be cleansed from these sins that we struggle with, that we still have to deal with. And it's interesting that that's where God took me to as I look at this passage, because as Pastor Dave was sharing about where you're at and the things that you've been talking about recently, this all comes after in verse 11 where he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We'll talk more about unity in a little bit. But then a little bit further down, it also talks about, in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You see, my sin and its consequences and the struggle that we have and the various struggles that we have, God in his infinite wisdom is still using all of that for his purposes in this world. He's protecting us from the consequences of our sin. There's an example in the Old Testament that I've been reading here in the last few days, and it's in the book of Exodus, and it's talking about Moses, okay? And we can have selective memory when it comes to the heroes of the Bible, those characters that we've heard the most about, and from Sunday school through all of our life, we get these stories about these individuals who are so wonderful. And, you know, the people that we should look up to, they're on the Mount Rushmore of our faith. Moses would be one of those, okay? As you read through the book of Genesis, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, and we read about all of these people, and the Bible doesn't sanctify them ahead of time. We also read about the struggles that these men had. And if you read in Exodus from the birth of Moses, you'll remember he was born a Hebrew at a time when the Pharaoh of Egypt was encouraging the midwives in Egypt to kill any Hebrew boy that was born. And because that wasn't God's plan or God's desire, Moses survived and actually is raised in the home of the Pharaoh's daughter. But as he grows up and God then is beginning to set him apart, pull him away from that world so that he can perform and carry out the responsibilities that God has designed for him, read about the encounter that Moses had with God as he's talking about, as God's telling him, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. I want you to lead this people out of slavery. Moses would not be identified in these chapters as an early adopter. He didn't go, hey, great, God, I'm all ready. In fact, you went through several verses where Moses is talking about all the reasons why he shouldn't be that guy. He's not prepared for it. He can't do that job. He's not a good spokesman. Fortunately, God works through all of the things we see as things that eliminate us from being used by him. He does it over and over again. In his younger life, Moses gets angry and kills a man. And at that time and in the society that he lived in, if Pharaoh was mad at you, was that good for your long-term health outlook? No. But God pulled Moses out of there before Pharaoh could do anything to him. He ended up taking him to a desert and a faraway place and working in his life to change who he was after the sin that he had committed. And all through the Old Testament, we see that over and over again, that God works in us, changes who we are, and uses us through all of this process for his purposes. Moses, just one of those examples that I was reading this week. There are several throughout this wonderful book that you and I are reading. And the idea, once again, that we read about is this idea of God protecting us, taking us, using us. So what characteristics did he pray that we would experience, that would be who we are? Okay? And when you read through John chapter 17, you could pull out several. There are three that I pulled out in particular. One that I read over and over again, or the theme that came across to me, is this idea of love. And isn't that interesting in the world that you and I live in? Because I think we really struggle to see a picture of what love really looks like. What is love supposed to be? Because our world tells us all kinds of things. Some of them are accurate. Many of them are not. And God, throughout His Word, and even in our lives, and as He works through us, shows us what love really looks like. What is it supposed to be like? We see it even because, as I told you, Jesus is going to follow this prayer by going to the cross. That kind of sacrifice. You know, we need to be reminded of that. Because for all too many of us, we've heard someone tell us that they love us, and then for whatever reason, they're not there. They leave us. They walk away from us. They hurt us deeply. We don't feel we can trust them anymore. And see, that's not the picture of love that God envisions for us. And He has to work on us so that we can be more like that. We can love more as He loved us. So the first thing that you read about in there is that they talk about the love that Jesus and the Father have. And they desire that we have that as well. Second thing that I saw him repeat more than once is this idea of unity. And once again, sorry to bring up politics at all, but remember impeachment's going on. And we keep being told out here in flyover country that this is the most divided country we've ever experienced. It's so political. Okay. But unity doesn't mean that we always agree. Okay? It doesn't mean that I always see the world exactly as Randy DeBerg does. Good thing, right? No. Randy, it's good to see you. It does mean that even if Randy and I disagree about something, that we can move forward together as brothers. That we recognize that there are some things that aren't all that important. You might use the term perspective. Okay? If I and my wife make a decision together, then we move forward with it together. Now, that doesn't mean that my wife thinks it's the greatest idea I've ever had. It doesn't mean that she thinks that it's going to be the best thing that ever happened to us. But we move forward pursuing it together because we are unified. You see, we don't understand unity today. We understand the person who goes, I didn't agree with that decision. I told them right that way from the start. And then when maybe the decision or the direction that we are heading in encounters some difficulties, we're the guy who's on Twitter or Snapchat or whatever. I told them that wasn't going to work. What a dumb idea that was. Look how that failed. You see, that's the world that you and I live in. We easily look at other people and criticize and belittle and make fun of rather than playing the role of understanding that if there's going to be unity, we actually have to work together. I get the opportunity on a regular basis, as I said, to teach at history at Waterloo Christian School. And as you interact with young people, they tend to be a mirror of what they see going on in the world around them. Because their picture of life is a lot based on what they have seen from the households and the places that they are. And I find myself saying to them oftentimes, you know, I apologize. I apologize for the modeling that my generation has done for you. Because we've modeled all kinds of things that I hope you'll be better at. I hope your generation will do better, will change what we have allowed to create. One of the things that stands out to me from that is we have created a world that tells young people that they can do family in all kinds of different ways. That a family by any grouping that we want to make is just the same as the family the way God designed it to be. And I know we're hopeful that that can be true. And I know that in our hearts that's the desire, is that it would be that way. But in reality, it ends up having all kinds of challenges that the family, done the way God designed it, doesn't have. But we keep trying. And we keep hoping God will bless what we keep trying. And I hope He does. Because it's hard on the young people growing up in those circumstances. You see, the other word that I saw over and over again in John chapter 17 and in this prayer is that God talks about truth. There's another word we don't understand today very well. Because if I acknowledge something is true, then if I am not following what is true, then I have to admit that and apologize for that and change. And we like situational ethics. We like people to understand the difficult circumstances we are in, and so that makes this okay. That makes this okay. Because if you understood the hardship that I have and the challenge that I'm facing, you'll understand why I can't do what the Bible says I should do here. An example. I'm in a dispute with a friend of mine. And if we understand what the Bible teaches about the fact that I might be in a dispute with someone that I know, it says that the first thing that I need to do, well, hopefully after I pray and gain some insight into the difficulty that I am having, it says that the first thing I need to do is one-on-one go and talk to my brother. Try and resolve the issue. Figure out what the problem is. How can we get past this? How can we continue to move forward with this? Unfortunately, over and over again, we don't want to do that. We don't want to follow that principle. Scripture then tells us that if that doesn't work, we're supposed to take another person with us. and seeing if a third party being involved in that discussion will help us work it out, give maybe better insight, allow us to get past the relationship a little bit and have us come up with a solution to that. So if Randy and I have a problem, maybe I invite Ed Hurt to come along. And Ed, you know, help us out because we're stuck. Maybe you can provide some insight. If that doesn't take care of the issue, it says bring a couple, you know, add a couple people to the. Figure out a way to come to a solution. Whenever we commit ourselves to behaving in a way that honors what God teaches, over and over again, at least in my life, God has worked it out. He's healed relationships. He hasn't allowed them to be broken because we have submitted ourselves to living by truth and doing things the way God asks us to do them. But again, in our wisdom, we keep trying other ways and hoping that that will work out. So I was, have you ever gone to a, read a book? I know we don't do that very often anymore, but have you ever read a book or gone to a movie? And as the movie begins and as the book goes along, you go, I think I know how this is going to end. I've got this figured out. Okay? Or the movie. And then all of a sudden it ends and you go, where did that ending come from? You know, I had no idea. None. What's so fascinating about John chapter 17 is the gentleman, the Son of God, who is praying for us, not only knew our beginning, but he knows the end too. And I don't know the end. I didn't know Waterloo was next when we were here. My wife figured that out first, okay? But I didn't know. And I don't know what a year from now looks like. And I don't know what 5 years from now looks like. Hopefully if God gives me 5 more years. Or 10. Or whatever. I don't know. God does. And listen to the. Again. As you read in particular verses 20 through 26. Listen to what he is praying about for us. Unity. Love. Truth. That we be sanctified. And he says those things will protect us. Because he doesn't want to pull us out of this world. He wants us to dwell in it. He wants us to be his ambassadors in this world. He wants us to show a different way. What a great opportunity. What a great privilege. As we get to raise our kids, as we get to have an influence maybe with our grandkids, as we get to work together with people in our workplaces, as we do community events together, as we parent with schools or teams that travel or wherever we happen to go, we get to talk about the things that are going on in life that really matter to people. And God has given us some level of insight because he's given us truth. He's taught us what love really looks like. He's taught us what unity really is. And he says, take that with you. Share that with the people you come in contact with. Care for them. love them. And God changes people's lives. He did it. He did it with me. He is doing it with me. He's going to continue to do it because that's who he is. That's his kingdom work. That's what he wants to accomplish. So, as he finishes this prayer, he says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. When you leave here today, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, God's with you. He's going to walk out the doors. He's going to be with you. He promises not to abandon us. He promises to be faithful. He promises to be trustworthy. He promises to be there. He promises to love us, no matter what. Take that with you. Because I know that there are people who need to hear that and know that, just like we need to know that as we walk out the door this morning.